seems to get harder every year to focus on the real message of Advent and Christmas, don't you think? And now the bombardment of a commercialized Christmas begins even before Halloween. And then when we get to December, the world is singing, Santa Claus is coming to town. Of course, I have no particular problem with Santa Claus. I think that's wonderful. But the church for 2,000 years has had a different message during this season. And that message is that Jesus is coming to town. And I think it's important that this message not get lost in all the trimmings and the trappings of the season. So let's take a look at what Luke has to say about this from Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. Listen for God's word to you. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. So today is the first Sunday in Advent. And Advent means coming. It is the season at the beginning of the church year when we look back to Jesus' first coming and we look forward to His second coming. And perhaps that's why this passage from Luke 21 was chosen by those who put together the lectionary for this first Sunday in Advent. They no doubt thought that this passage had something to do with Jesus predicting His second coming. Well, I'm here to tell you today that I think the folks who put together the lectionary and many others reading this passage over many, many years have been wrong. This passage is not actually about the second coming. Though Luke, the author of this gospel, certainly believed in the second coming of Jesus. But this passage is not about that. Rather, Jesus gave these words to warn and prepare His people for the destruction of Jerusalem that was coming in AD 70. And Jesus predicted it 40 years before it happened. This is made clear by the verses that precede our lectionary reading for today. Beginning in verse 20, Jesus says, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then those in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those inside the city must leave it, and those out in the country must not enter it. For these are days of vengeance, as a fulfillment of all that is written, "Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress on the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be taken away as captives among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled." Bible commentator Tom Wright explains, "Signs in the sun, moon, and stars might well be taken literally, but such a phrase could easily mean that the great nations and kingdoms of the earth would be, as we say in our own picture language, going through convulsions. The coming of the Son of Man must then be understood, as first century Jews would certainly have understood it, as the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel 7. Wright says, "One of the most popular prophecies of the day, this passage was believed to speak about the time when God's true people would be vindicated after their suffering at the hands of the beasts, the pagan nations who had oppressed them. This prophecy imagines a great law court scene in which God, the judge, finds in favor of his people, designated by the Son of Man, and against the oppressive beast. The judgment that falls on the pagan nations is the same judgment that vindicates the Son of Man, who is then brought on a cloud to share the throne of God Himself." He goes on, he says, "The best way of understanding this passage in Luke is then to see it as the promise that when the Jerusalem that had opposed his message is fully overthrown, this will be the vindication of Jesus and his people, the sign that he has indeed been enthroned at his Father's side in heaven." So what does it mean for us today? Of course, these events were all 2,000 years ago and seem very remote. Well, allow me to fast forward and apply this passage from Luke to our own time by asking this question. If Jesus were to come to our town today, how do you think he would want to find us living? And I think there are a few good watchwords or phrases from this passage to guide us in answering that question. And the first watch phrase is, "Stand up and raise your heads." I think if Jesus were to come to our town today, and we need to be ready for that at any moment, not only ready for his second coming, but he comes to us spiritually all the time. And if he were to come to our town today, I think he would want to find us as Christians standing up for him and for his principles with our heads held high. I find that there is a temptation in our day for Christians to just hang their heads in shame. And no doubt there is much that is done in the name of Christ by church people today that is shameful. But we need never be ashamed of Jesus or of his good news, which is still as good as it ever was. Let us remember the words of the Apostle Paul, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We have a wonderful message of power and hope for the whole world, with no one left out. I've been reminded of that this weekend, being in A Christmas Carol. It goes through so much darkness in that story, but I love it when it comes to the end and Scrooge wakes up on Christmas morning and says, "I haven't missed it." We don't want to miss our opportunity. We don't want to miss the good news. We don't want to miss the chance to share this wonderful message of hope with the world around us. Secondly, I think Jesus would want us to be watching for the signs of the nearness of the kingdom of God. We live in a time when it seems easier than ever before to be negative. Every day in the 24-hour cable news cycle, we hear stories of political power plays in Washington, shootings in Chicago, New York, or even in small-town America. And we see the news reports of fires in California and other natural disasters, and we wonder whether these are just precursors to the destruction of our planet that we are bringing upon ourselves through our failed stewardship of the earth that has led to global warming and so much more. It's not hard to read these signs of the end. They are proclaimed every day quite clearly through television, the internet, and all of our mass media. But it takes a much more discerning and perceptive eye to watch for the signs of the nearness of God's kingdom. To listen for the soft footsteps of Jesus' approach. Are we ever quiet enough to hear Him? Are our eyes wide open enough to see Him at work? Of this one thing, I believe we can be certain, that wherever we see the works of love, there we can be sure that God's kingdom is near, that Jesus has secretly, and sometimes not so secretly, been at work. Thirdly, I think Jesus would want us to be on guard so that our hearts are not weighed down with these three things he mentions: dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life. Of course, as a pastor, I see this all the time. I see people who are weighed down in one way or another. And of course, I believe it's my job to help lift the load. You know, that's what I want our worship to be about every week. I mean, if you can't come to church and receive a lift, you know, there's not really any point to it all. And of course, we're all called to be a part of that, right? Because Paul says, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. But would it not be better if each of us didn't get weighed down in the first place? You say, of course it would, but how? Well, Jesus gives us the answer, doesn't he? He says, be on your guard. Don't accept the dissipation, the drunkenness, the worries of this life. Don't accept these things as your own. I have a little discipline I try to practice. Sometimes I'm better at it than others. Maybe you've actually caught me doing this. I don't know. As a pastor, sometimes people come to you with jobs they want you to do that are not actually part of my official job description. And you have this experience in life too, I'm sure. So I try to practice this simple little discipline. I might just kind of fold my hands behind my back and listen very carefully. And often, you know, when someone comes to you with something, they're actually physically trying to hand you something. And I try to just kind of fold my hands behind me and quietly pray to myself, is this something God wants me to be doing? And if it isn't, I don't accept the piece of paper or whatever it is that someone's trying to hand off to me. You know, and that sort of exchange happens unconsciously every day of our lives. Because I think there's a force in this world that is trying to offload onto us things that Jesus doesn't want us to pick up. And He has these three ways of describing it. One is drunkenness. Well, we all know what that is. That's part of our coping mechanism, isn't it, for some of us? That we enter into that to try to help us bear the weight of the problems of the world, but it just doesn't work. And often by the time we figure out it doesn't work, we're hooked. And then there's dissipation. What does that mean? I actually had to look the word up this week. You know, it's just one of those Bible words, right? What does it mean? It actually means to be so drunk that you're nauseous. I won't ask how many have been there at some point in your life, in college or whatever, or maybe even recently, I hope not. But you know, we get so hooked that it takes a bigger and bigger hit to handle the problems, the weight of the world. And we become dissipated. But then there's this third burden. Jesus says we should be on our guard against accepting it into our lives. And it's worry. Now I think we can easily understand how drunkenness and dissipation get us into trouble. But worry, it seems almost innocent, doesn't it? In fact, we're almost taught to think that worry is something that all responsible adults do. And that if you're not worrying, you're not really fully an adult. And Jesus says, no. Don't accept worry into your life. And do you know what worry is? The word in Greek literally means apart, separated from the whole. In fact, worry is that activity which divides or fractures a person's being into parts. I was thinking with a friend this week about how, Jeff, you were saying to me how it's so hard for us to live in the present. Because so much of the time what we're doing is either feeling guilty about the past or we're worried about the future. And we do either one of those and we're not in the present moment. Someone once defined worry as a cycle of inefficient thoughts circling around a center of fear. Now you may say to me, well, I've accepted worry into my life all too often. And the truth is, we all have. And if we are bound up with worry right now, here is what Scripture says we should do about it. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. In fact, in short, that means turn your cares into prayers. Moment by moment, as it hits you, just get into that little discipline. Don't even have to get down on your knees. You don't have to close your eyes. But as the worry hits you, turn it around into a prayer and say, Jesus, I'm worried about this. I give it back to you. And just say that as often as you need to unload it into His lap. There's this wonderful little praise song we used to sing many years ago. I cast all my cares upon You. I lay all of my burdens down at Your feet. And any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon You. And sometimes I just pause in the middle of the worry and the anxiety and I remember that little song. And I turn my cares into prayers. And it helps. And of course that leads to the final watch phrase that Jesus gives to us. I believe if Jesus were to come to our town today, He would want to find us above all to be alert and praying. And I don't know about you, but for me, this is one of the things I struggle most with in my Christian life. I don't think I'm a very good prayer warrior. And I'm not talking about being able to say fancy words on Sunday morning from the pulpit, but making prayer a part of my daily life. I'm still working at it, and sometimes it's a struggle. There's days when I feel very much like C.S. Lewis when he wrote, "I haven't any language weak enough to depict the weakness of my spiritual life." He says, if I weakened the language enough, it would cease to be language at all. As when you try to turn the gas ring a little lower still, and it merely goes out. And I think when we feel that way, that is precisely the moment when we need to remember that Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is praying for you right now and for me. And if we ask Him, He will pray in us and through us by His Holy Spirit. And as that happens, we will be ready at any moment for Jesus, who is coming to town. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this marvelous word from Jesus, spoken 2,000 years ago to prepare His disciples and all the people of that generation who heard His voice, to prepare them for a very dangerous and dark time. And though our time is in many ways very different, it too is dangerous and dark and tempts us to drunkenness and dissipation and worry and even despair. So help us to hear these words as though they are for us, because they really are. And help us to take these activities on board, especially turning our cares into prayer and asking You to pray in us and through us, and trusting that You are, even in those moments when we feel so very weak, because in our weakness, You are strong. Your grace is sufficient. We thank You for that in Your mighty name. Amen.